Well, here we are, resurrection morning. Not exactly dawn, but pretty close to it. I think it qualifies for what the Bible says as early in the morning. It's early for me, although I know if there are any dairy farmers, it's not really early for them. Let's prepare our hearts for this morning's celebration with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we give you thanks for the indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's beyond our comprehension how he conquered death and lives even today. It's so beyond our understanding that we go from day to day without thinking much about it. But help us to realize that his resurrection changes everything, puts a whole new perspective on life, and gives us a hope that even death cannot conquer. Thank you for this gift and for opening our eyes to its truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That is kind of the message this morning, that Jesus lives, Jesus is risen. The real question is, what do we do with that? And the answer I get is that we really don't know what to do with it. As a culture, as a people. Christmas is easy. The birth of Jesus sometimes gets overshadowed by the idea of birth itself, new life, hope, and Santa Claus. We always manage to get presents mixed into the mix. We do the same thing with Resurrection Day, only the presents are a little bit more focused. They're usually chocolate covered or solid chocolate. But while we can talk about birth and the wonder of life at Christmas time, for some reason, we don't seem to know what to talk about when it comes to Resurrection Day. We don't even know what to call the day. We call it Easter. And we don't even realize that the word Easter is an English version of the name of a Canaanite goddess, the goddess of the dawn. It's one reason why I try to stop myself whenever I say Easter and instead say Resurrection Day. It's an English problem. If you were French or if you were German, the name of this celebration would be a word related to the Jewish Passover, which is a bit more appropriate. Or at least a word connected with passion or suffering, which I suppose is appropriate since he endured the passion before he rose. But it does kind of take the fun out of it. Who wants to celebrate somebody's suffering? And after all, his suffering is not the end of the story. And that brings me to the lesson for this morning. I chose as my lesson a single verse. I did that Thursday night, too. I think it's a habit I'm developing. The verse for today, for this morning, is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. And in this portion of 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to explain why it makes all the difference in the world that Jesus is risen. For some reason, there were people in the city of Corinth, as there are people today, who didn't believe that resurrection was a reality or even a possibility. Like the atheists of today who declare very boldly, Jesus is not risen, he did not die for our sins, we did not need him to, we're doing just fine without him, thank you. There were people in Corinth who believed that the body is really a nuisance. And the goal of life is for the soul to be free of the body, which is what happens at death. So they lived life to the fullest, enjoying every moment they could. believing that when they died, their spirit would be free to go wherever spirits go, and of course, that's certain to be a wonderful place. But the gospel gives an entirely different message. The gospel says that the body was created by God, and though damaged by sin, one day the body, like the rest of this world, would be restored by God, and sin would be done away with. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the beginning of the doing away with sin. Of course, we still struggle with it, and our bodies are still in the process of dying, and one day, unless the Lord comes first, they will die. But the hope of Resurrection Day is that these bodies themselves will be transformed into something perfect, something indestructible, something immortal. And the only question will be, will the soul have changed? The world's way of looking at it is that the body is full of evil and the soul will be freed at death. But the gospel way of looking at it is to see that the body is simply imprisoned by sin. It is the soul that is corrupt. And one day the body will be made whole, and then what of the soul? If the soul is still corrupt, the body will remain eternal, but eternally separated from God, and living in the torment that comes when creation is separated from her Creator. But if, through faith in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, through faith in his identity as Son of God and as fully man, we lay our sins before God, confess them, and strive to overcome them, then the soul is transformed, or in the process of transformation, and it simply awaits that day when the body is also transformed. And so Paul is trying to explain to the people of Corinth that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead, and that there will be a resurrection for us as well. Not a reincarnation where the soul takes on a new body. Not simply a rising to eternal life where the soul doesn't need a body at all, but a resurrection, where the body that died is renewed in the same way that this creation will one day be renewed. So Paul goes through a long discourse in which it sounds like he's repeating himself, saying that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins, and if he didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope, and if he didn't rise from the dead, this and that and the other thing. And then he draws it to a conclusion with these words in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. Then he goes on to declare that Christ is raised, and because he is raised, we know we too will be raised. But what does he mean when he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied? What he means, I think, is that if we use Jesus Christ only as an example of the godly life, someone whose lifestyle we are to emulate, and that's all, and all the value of Christ has to do with this life, because there is no life after this one, then that really makes no sense. Because Jesus lived his life with the assurance that the real world is not the world we see, but the world we cannot see, the world governed by virtue, by the values of God's character, And that the way we live in relation to that character is what matters for eternity. But if there is no eternity, why bother? As Paul himself says, if there is no resurrection, why, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Because who knows, tomorrow you may die. I'll forget tomorrow, today you may die. And so if today is all you have, and there's nothing after, then why in the world would you want to discipline yourself to not enjoy the things that you can enjoy in this world? This is your only shot. But the resurrection of Jesus proves that there is something beyond this world. And it also points to what that is. If Jesus was raised, it is, in a way, God's approval, not only of him as a man, but of his teaching. And in his teaching, he reveals what is good and what is right, what constitutes treasures in heaven, what it is that does not fade away, but exists for all eternity. And so for today, I'd like you to ask yourself the question, what difference does it make in my life? Not that Jesus lived, not that he died on the cross and in some way died for me, but what does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead? And to guide you in your thinking, I'd like to offer you two possibilities. And they both come from the pen of Peter. This is the first of the apostles to see the empty tomb. An apostle to whom Jesus appeared outside of the company of the other apostles. The apostle that Jesus spoke at length with after his resurrection. He's an apostle whose teachings we've been studying for the last several weeks in worship as we've gone through his first letter, and we're about to go through his second letter. Twice in that first letter, he makes mention of the resurrection and speaks of what that resurrection accomplished for us. The first is in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, where he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven, for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in a last time. That's all one sentence, but it's a mouthful. What is Peter saying God accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus? Well, the first thing that God accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our rebirth. We tend to think of our rebirth as coming about because of faith. And it's true that without faith, one cannot be born again. But we tend to think of it as something that we accomplish through our accepting of Jesus Christ. But Peter says that rebirth comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, if Jesus had never been raised, all his talk about being born again would be empty words. There would be no reality behind the words. There would be no rebirth. We would still be in the same circumstances we were in, facing a world that will last only until we die, and then the lights go out, and everything is over. But the resurrection causes us to be born again. It takes that hope that Jesus speaks of. It takes that vision of an unseen world that is eternal, as opposed to the world we see, which is passing away. It takes that vision of the unseen world and makes it a reality. Anybody can present a dream. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream. He had a dream of a day when people would be graded on their character and not on their skin color. That was an impressive dream. But it was just that, a dream. And until this world is changed, that dream will never fully be realized. Anybody can come up with a vision or a dream. Our church has a mission statement or a vision statement. A lot of businesses have vision statements because they have a vision of what they want their company to be or to do. Anybody can have a vision. Anybody can have a dream. Anybody can tell you, this is what things really are like. This is how you really should live. But the resurrection elevates the dream of Jesus, the vision of Jesus, and makes it a reality. It proves to us the truth of what Jesus is saying. And it gives power to his words. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we are born again. The resurrection of Jesus also reminds us that there is waiting for us an inheritance. That while we live in a perishing world, in a perishing body, there is an imperishable world that is being prepared for us. Undefiled. Unfading, kept for us, and we are being kept through the power of the Holy Spirit for that world. In other words, it's not something we have to strive to attain. It is something that is offered to us freely, prepared for us, kept for us, and we are kept for it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but it's an inheritance that we can add to. As Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. So while we cannot claim that inheritance except through faith, and while that inheritance is ours not because of anything we have done, but solely because of what he has done, the inheritance itself can be increased based on the choices that we make in this fading world. And finally, Peter says this about the resurrection two chapters later in the third chapter of 1 Peter, verses 21 to 22, where he compares baptism to the waters of the flood which destroyed the world in Noah's day, but which supported the ark which saved him. So he says baptism corresponds to the flood. And you are now saved not through the removal of dirt from the body as a bathing would do, but as an appeal to God of a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to. What does this mean? It means that Jesus, who cared enough to come to us and to show us what God is like, who cared enough to die in our place and absorb the wrath of God for us, is now sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter says, we are saved. Just as through the resurrection of Christ, we are born again. If Jesus had remained in the grave, he could offer us nothing more than any other figure from history. There are many historical figures. Pick whichever one you want and learn from the values that they demonstrated. Do you value the idea of never giving up? Then maybe you will honor the memory of Winston Churchill. Do you honor the idea of having a purpose and sticking to it no matter what? Then you may honor the memory of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or some other character from history. Without the resurrection, Jesus is nothing more than another historical figure. But the resurrection demonstrates that he is much more. And that while the world is saying there are many ways to God and many ways to heaven, in reality there is only one way. And that way is not a path or a road, but a person, the person Jesus Christ. What difference does the resurrection make? It reminds us that the real world is the world that is not passing away. It's a world that we cannot see except through the Spirit. But it is a world that is all around us and will one day absorb us. And our position in that world will be dependent on whether we are serving God or serving self. What's the value of the resurrection? The resurrection proves that the promises of God cannot be stopped, not even by death. What is the value of the resurrection? It is through the resurrection that we have new life, a life that cannot fail. It's a life in which the Spirit who raised Jesus is at work in us daily to raise us up to newness of life, and to keep us until that day when our bodies will be renewed and all heaven will be laid open before us. Heavenly Father, as we ponder the reality of the resurrection, help us to realize it's not simply a pleasant story, something that it would be nice if it were true. Help us to realize that it is true, and to allow that truth to sink into our hearts and souls and spirits, to rebirth us, to transform us, to make us fully yours. Through Christ we pray. Amen.